All right. Well, finally, let's look at Paul's letter to the Romans.
All right. We get to Romans.
maybe all things come back to Romans 9. I'm not sure, but that's what the video that we made a couple weeks ago said. So let's see. Well, here in Romans, which also has a great concern for the theodicy. Indeed, Romans is the New Testament, what Job is to the Old Testament, the book most systematically focused on the problem of evil. It lays it out throughout the course. Yeah,
now, most people would not say that, right? They would say that it's just the opposite. Romans is focusing on the justification or the reconciliation of man with God, right? Mm-hmm. Of justification of man, right? Of giving us righteousness. But Frame says, no, that's not quite the case, right?
Right. I can say multiple things. Guess what? Of course, we usually think of Romans as this description of God justifying sinful people together with the implication of that justification. Again, very true. But 3:26 indicates that Paul is concerned here not only with the justification of man, but also with the justification of God. Specifically, how can God justify sinners without himself being subject to charges of injustice? In fact, Paul uses this rhetoric of saying, well, but some people might say, or this person would say this, what's the explanation for that? And starting in 3, and guess what? Maybe getting into 9 as well. We see Paul laying out where all men are liars and God is not. And so the trust should be in who God is.
Yeah, exactly. And so Frame tells us, thus Romans often takes the form of a dialogue between Paul and an imaginary or perhaps a real objector who raise the problem of evil in various ways. For example, in 3:3, someone asks whether the unbelief of some Jews nullifies the faithfulness of God. Is God unjust to promise blessing to Israel and then withhold it from some of the faith that is necessary to receive the blessing, right? So you have this serious problem that Frame points out as a kind of problem of evil, really, is what's going on here, right? But notice, Frame tells us it's applied to one aspect of God's plan. Paul, interestingly, like the previous writers that we've been concerned with, especially in the Old Testament, does not sense any obligation to answer, the question with regard to God's plan. Rather, he rebukes the question as God rebuked Adam and Job and the Israel of Ezekiel's time, and as the landowner in Jesus' parable rebuked his complaining workers. By no means, Paul says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Mm-hmm. So note here again the familiar themes. The complainers have charges directed at them, right? Says, what are you doing, God? How come you have not given Israel the blessing that you said that you would give them? In fact, you are setting them aside. And Paul says, look, he says, does that mean that God is the question? Right? Does that mean that God is not fair? Paul says, no, of course not. By no means, right? Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And so God's word is going to be vindicated. God rejects the supposed obligation to explain himself. God's sovereign rights are honored, and his character is vindicated, is what Frame tells us here.
Right. The dialogue on this problem of evil resumes in earnest in Romans 9. The question of verse 14, is there injustice on God's part in hating Esau before his birth and loving Jacob? It receives Paul's usual answer, by no means. But why must we say that God is just in concern in this connection? Because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will bestow a curse on those who he curses. So, in other words, God has the sovereign right to do what he wishes, and no further explanation is necessary. In fact, I think Paul even goes a little bit further in giving an explanation, at least in part, by saying, listen, if God wants to show his mercy, then he needs to create vessels for mercy. And then there are vessels for destruction. Now, we're not talking about equal ultimacy here, because it doesn't require God to send people to hell. People send themselves to hell based on not meeting God's standard. But he's able to raise up even vessels for destruction to show his judgment. I think that's clear in the text there, especially if, taking the perspective that that Frame's going to take here.
Right, this is the same answer that at least the implication here is the same answer that we see in the master with regard to giving out, you know, the day's wages. Look, he's done what we said he was going to do. He's fulfilled his word. He's given you what you're supposed to have. And he's given these people what they are supposed to have. And so God has mercy on whom he has mercy. He has had mercy on these people. He's been gracious to these people and given them the whole day's wages, even though they've only worked an hour. What is that to you? It's his stuff. Right.
It's being angry at your boss for giving the homeless person $5 when he gave you, you know, 25. You had to put in 8 days or 8 hours for that day. Well, yeah, that's his money. We're talking about property rights here, and God owns it all. Well, here, in other words, God has the sovereign right to do what he wishes, and no further explanation is necessary. Anyone who continues to accuse God, as in verse 19, is himself subject to the accusation that he is talking back to God, like a clay pot that questions the purpose of the potter who made it. Listen, why am I this shape? Why do I have a handle and a spout on this way? And then we can go into the nursery rhyme at that point. But it's not us who formed ourselves. We were formed by God for the purposes of these things. And so, well, I would like to know what those things are. Well, guess what? God doesn't offer the potter does not need to offer the pot any discussion aspect on what he uses it for. And, you know, Paul does get into a little bit of a graphic description there, but Paul does not shy away at times from graphic descriptions.
Right, exactly. And so what do we see here? Well, Frank tells us that Romans confirms, therefore, what we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. One, we have no right to complain against God. And when we do, we expose ourselves as disobedient. Right. Two, God is under no obligation to give us an intellectually satisfying answer to the problem of evil. He expects us to trust him in spite of that. Three, God's sovereignty is not to be questioned in connection with the problem of evil. It is rather to be underscored. Four, God's word, his truth, is altogether reliable. And five, as a matter of fact, God is not unjust. He is holy, just, and good. And we need to repent from our injustice and our unjust acts and attitudes, right? And so, again, this is the biblical response with regard to the problem of evil. The Bible says God sets the standard. The Bible says that he gives the questions, right? And he answers how he wills because he is the creator and he does what he wants. Now, again, does that mean that, you know, you know, God is kind of, you know, this evil person that, you know, crushes and that sort of thing? Well, no, but God can do whatever he wants. Again, he is God.